Well, good morning, everyone. I'm very excited to be here today because I have a big announcement to make. And I've been waiting to all week to tell you, and I just want to let you know, Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay? He is coming. We don't know exactly what day he's coming, but he's coming back. He's going to be back here the same way that he came, the same as he was before. I mean, we celebrate his coming at Christmas, and we love that celebration. During this study that we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we're learning about his life and how he lived it, how the way he touched people and the truth that he told them, and how that when people saw him, they saw the Father. You saw God and you heard God's words. And then in this Lenten season, we're preparing to celebrate this wonderful sacrifice of how he allowed his life to be taken so that our sins could be forgiven. And then that wonderful day of resurrection, an Easter Sunday, that God separated him from all the other inspirational religious leaders that have ever lived, in that he was resurrected from the dead. He was truly the Son of God. And then, after those 40 days walking the earth after his resurrection, and do you know that over 500 eyewitnesses saw him, talked to him? You know, so many people touched him, many people interacted with him. It wasn't something that someone was just a rumor going around that Jesus had been resurrected. People saw it. They knew that it was real. And then on that day when he gathered his disciples together, he said, I'm going to be going now. And he began to go up, and he disappeared up into the clouds. And his disciples kind of looked at each other like, oh no, what's going on? But in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, look what happened. These angels, these angelic-looking men who were there with him, said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up at the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way that you've seen him go to heaven. So there you go, folks. We've got the promise of these angels, the promise that Jesus said that he would return and be part of us. Now, it's been like, well, how long has it been since he left? Well, it's over 2,000 years. So sometimes we kind of get a little lackadaisical, a little, just kind of goes out of our mind. Probably, how many of you would say, I'll be honest, this past week, I never really even thought about Jesus coming back this whole week. Yeah, a lot of it. I can go weeks sometimes and not even think about it. My life is filled. I'm reading all about all what's going on in the government and all the what's going on in sports and all the things that are happening. And I've got so many much news, patterns coming at me, the left and right, that we forget about one of the greatest things that's going to happen in history. There's been a lot of mixture of responses to all this. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, began to teach about Jesus and about his life and about who he was. People began to really question him. And the Apostle Paul said, this is from Acts chapter 17. He says, listen, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, God's opened the door for all people to come to know him. And then it says, verse 31, and I highlighted this, for he has set a day. In other words, the God who put this earth together and the God who's the author, the creator, the one who's in charge, the Lord over everything else, he set a day in history, a day when he will come and judge the world with justice by the man, you know who the man is, the man Jesus Christ, by the man he has appointed. And how do we know it's going to happen? Well, listen, Paul says he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You wonder what Jesus' qualifications are? He's the one who's been raised from the dead. You want to know how valid God's promise is? He could send someone back into the world? Well, guess what? It's so reliable. He says, just look at what I did when I raised him from the dead. You'll know that I mean business, that I keep my promises. And they were like many of us. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they sneered. But some of them said, well, we'd like to hear more about all this. That's been going on for a long time. God has set a date for the return of Jesus, and his return is as certain as his resurrection. But when's it going to happen? That's the key question, right? Jesus got an answer for that. He said, nobody knows. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Not even the angels know. Even I, the Son of God, I don't know. Only the Father knows. But that hasn't stopped some people from deciding on, they figured out when he's going to come back, right? How many of you remember this day, 2011, right? Somebody figured it all out. They planned it. They looked at everything. They used the Bible. They looked at history. They looked at all these things and said, yep, this is, we got to figure it out. He's coming back. And they put these billboards up. I mean, every generation that somebody goes through this whole process. And then what happens? He doesn't come back. And then the rest of the world kind of looks at the church and looks at all of us and goes, yeah, you guys are full of it, you know? The old days, people used to wrap up in sheets and go up to the top of the hill. They'd sell all the possessions. They'd go up there and wait and wait. After about a week of waiting, some of the sheets would disappear. They would be wander back down into town, and kind of everybody would say, like, well, guess he didn't come back, right? And they'd be humiliated, embarrassed through all of that. And it's caused some of us, because of the way that some people have done these things, for us to be a little bit humiliated, a little bit embarrassed. I mean, you don't often talk to your coworkers or your family and say, you know, Jesus might come back this week, right? Because if you said that, they'd look at you like, whoo, I'm going to call the main office and see if we can get a little intervention here, you know? Maybe somebody needs a little mental therapy, you know, something. Because it kind of almost makes you sound like you're nuts if you really believe that Jesus is going to come back with all these things. And yet, you know, when people do scoff at it and the people do discredit it and do think about it, well, he hasn't come back. I don't think, haven't you guys given up on that yet? I like what Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole chapter is about this. I would say pick it up and read it later today. But listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Because, I mean, time, what we think is time compared to how God sees time, quite different, you know. For, 1,000 years in the Lord's sight, just like a day. And we can't figure out, you know, length and speed and all these other things. So the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise. Instead, what is he? He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I mean, just think about it in your life. That day when, that day, that week, that time when you kind of really said, I really want to give my life to Christ. You remember when that was? Was it this past year? Maybe it was 10 years ago. What if Jesus had come back a week before you did that? Aren't you glad he waited for you? Aren't you glad that he waited until you could have this opportunity to come and to find out who he is? Maybe 3 years ago you didn't know. If he had come back then, you might never have known. But he waited. He's patient. The reason he's been delaying this, he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to know him. And he's being patient to give more people more opportunities. Today's another day for us to understand who he is and to put our trust in him with all these things. So this morning, we're in Luke chapter 12, kind of following Dr. Luke. And this chapter is loaded with all kinds of warnings, all kinds of advice and direction for all of us. It's page 1044 in the Seltzer Rock Bibles if you're going to follow along with us today. You know, we live in a very uncertain world. I mean, if you stop and do the calculations and take seriously all the intelligence reports, there's a lot of things to be afraid about these days. The nuclear weapons that are in the hands of certain people, and you kind of wonder if the wrong thing happens, and you know the attacks and the counterattacks. I mean, terrible, terrible things could happen. I mean, the enemies that are being aligned against each other, the way that the tenseness in the world. I mean, we're not really, none of us can really say for certain that we know what's going to happen in this coming year. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that our future is rock sure. We know that we can really count on the fact that God really is in charge, and that He is the controller of history, and that Jesus Christ will come as king and as judge again. He'll come and be with us, and the whole world will see him. I think as a young Christian, I kind of thought, well, I really just believe he was coming very, very soon, but I was kind of wondering, how in the world, the Bible says that the whole world will see him come. I thought, how in the world are they going to do that? But I now live in 2017, and I'm seeing, you know, we've got the technology that's here and that's coming. If something like this happened someplace in the world, how long would it take the rest of the world to see what's going on? I mean, it's just amazing, you know, the opportunities that are here and the capabilities that maybe what God has promised is certainly now very, very possible. And we can see it with all these things. I liked what a young girl said. She was just starting to read the Bible. And she said, I got hung up in the Old Testament. I just skipped to the end. I wanted to see what the ending was. She says, so I read the end of the Bible, and guess what? We win! And that really is the truth. We can put our trust in the fact that we know that God's will be done. He's the author of history, and he will put all this together in his time. He'll do it with patience, with love, with mercy, because he wants all people to know him. Do you believe that this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, this morning we ask that you'd speak to us. We would ask that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word this morning, but that we would be doers of your word. We ask that your word would be very clear to us. Give us motivation for how to live our lives. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me into Luke chapter 12. The key question in Luke chapter 12 is, are you ready? Okay, and that's the question that I'd put out in front of you this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to return? I had the privilege this year watching my older son open a restaurant in October. And after a long culinary career and kind of got the opportunity and opened the restaurant. And one of the key questions for him as he got ready to open the doors, the question was, are you ready? And not just for him, but for his kitchen staff, are you guys ready? Are you ready to be able to put the food together and do it in a way that, you know, night after night, customer after customer, the food's going to be consistently good and consistently delicious? And he looked at his wait staff and said, are you ready? Are you ready to deal with the people who are going to be coming and have the patience and the wisdom to be able to handle them and to put all this together? You know, in the restaurant business, there's this great fear. You make a huge investment. The possibility of failure in the restaurant business is very high. Like 8 out of 10 restaurants fail within a year. I mean, it's pretty risky. And it's risky because, there's restaurant critics who come in, write for newspapers or for the media, for the television, that kind of thing. And if they write the wrong things, or that people who come say the wrong things to their friends, it doesn't matter how much advertising you can purchase, but people have already made up their mind. They don't want to come and eat there. So everyone says, well, just give us a picture of this person who's going to come and critique our restaurant, because we know if we get a picture, we see them walk in, then we'll take really good care of them. But nobody can find a picture of these people, okay? They're pretty good at hiding their picture. They kind of slip in, you know, kind of undetected with all of this. And so what are you supposed to do if you're running a restaurant? You've got to say to your staff, you got to say to everyone, we've got to be ready tonight. We don't know if they're coming tonight or whether they're coming tomorrow. We don't know if they're coming early or if they're coming late. But every plate's got to be good. And every conversation's got to be positive and uplifting. We got to do everything we can to make sure that when this person comes, they get the very best service from us. Does that make sense to you? Sounds a little scary, right? Well, you know, in the same way, I kind of make this connection with Luke chapter 12. Jesus is basically giving us a series of warnings. If you read the whole chapter, you've been with us doing the daily devotions and looking at the video devotions. You know, he warned the disciples about getting caught in this hypocrisy that so many of the religious leaders of his time had. You know, they were one thing on the outside, but they were something else on the inside. He warned him against being self-centered and being so wrapped up in material possessions, like the man who kind of said, I'm just going to build bigger barns, not even realizing that it wasn't his possessions that mattered, but that he was going to have an encounter with God. And then he also talks and says, and stop worrying. Worry's a big W word in all of this. He says, stop worrying about everything, because worrying only leads you into trouble. And then he gets the two more W's that we're going to look at this morning very quickly. One is that we're to watch, and then the next thing is that we're to work. So let's look at watch. Verses 35 to 40 in Luke 12. Jesus begins to tell this story, tells the story to kind of illustrate his point. He says, be dressed ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. And it'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Jesus is putting out a very common situation in the Jewish culture at this point in time. When somebody decided to get married, they went off to select their bride, and then to have a ceremony and to have a celebration. And the celebration might last a day, it might last 3 days, it might last a week, depending, I guess, on how much money you had and how many friends you had. And so when the master left to go and select his bride, he eventually is going to return back to his house, but they don't know when he's coming. So Jesus said to all the servants, he said, these servants, they have to be ready all the time. He said, they might even come in the middle of the night. They might even come early in the morning. We don't know when they're going to come, but they need to be alert to all of this. Well, Jesus is telling the story. He's basically saying, you don't know when God's justice is going to come. You don't know when the Son of Man is going to return. You need to be constantly thinking and alert and be waiting and say, we're ready for him to come and to come with us, and that we'll be ready to meet him. Then Jesus changes the story a little bit, and he says it's like a man who wonders, when is a burglar going to come? So in fact, most of us, we've kind of gotten a little lazy about that. Some of us put in security systems and we don't even light them up at night, right? Some of us, we haven't really checked our security at our house, and we're kind of expecting that the burglars would be like the utility company or like the road department in your, when they're going to work on the roads or they're going to come work on the power lines, they send you a little letter and they say, we're going to be in your neighborhood this week. Just want to alert you, we're going to be there doing some work. Now, if the burglars would just send a letter and let us know, well, we as the burglars, we're going to be in your area this week doing a little work, just letting you know, okay? I mean, that would be so thoughtful of them to do that for us, wouldn't it? Just kind of let us know that now we got to really lock our doors and take care of our security and do all. No, Jesus said, the burglars don't tell you when they're coming. And if you're not careful, your possessions will be taken. Because you've allowed your protection, your preparations to get really sloppy. You've gotten lazy in this whole thing. You've forgotten about what's really going on with all this. And Jesus is saying very clearly, listen, you got to wake up. You're giving the enemy an opening in your life. You got to make sure that you got those doors closed. You make sure that you're really focused on what's really most important in your life. And anticipate what's going to happen. How do you make application to this in your life? I would say this morning, some of us, we've already admitted that we let a lot of days go by when we don't think about the return of Jesus Christ. Yet it's a major day in history. It's going to be a major day in our life. It's going to turn everything upside down. And I think that what he wants us to do is to perhaps just start every day and say, Lord, you could come back today. It's like my son sitting his staff down, before they open the doors for dinner. He sits down and looks at everybody and says, tonight we got to do our very best tonight. Tonight we got to be really focused on this. Tonight, we got to make this better to make sure that everyone tonight has a wonderful experience with all that. Maybe God wants us at the start of every day to sit on the edge of our bed and say, Lord, could be today. I could see you today. Lord, just help me to use this day in a way that would please you, that I would be glad to see you, and that you would be glad to see me, and that this would be the connection, this would be the day that would change everything. Can you have that kind of attitude? Kind of look at every day and say, every day is a fresh new possibility, a fresh new day that hasn't been lived in before. It's new circumstances and new situations. But this could be the day. You know, when you start thinking like that, sometimes you're kind of giving your day to God and saying, God, help me not to do the bad stuff today, but help me to do the good stuff, the God stuff. Help me to be like you in everything that I'm doing, because I really want to please you. I want to, on that day when I see you, to know that I've done what you wanted me to do. I want to be your servant that's ready when you come. It's a great teaching for us. Sometimes, you know, the famous Scottish preacher named Robert Murray McShane. That's a good Scottish name, right? McShane was always known for his good quips, and somebody, he would stop people and say, are you ready for Jesus Christ to come back today? Do you think he'll come back today? When people say, well, I don't think he'll come back today, he'd say, well, you ought to be more ready than ever, because what God's word says is that he'll come back when you least expect it. And you've already shown me that you're not expecting it today. Today could be the day. And so maybe with McShane, we need to make sure that we're watching and looking for all of that. Now, here's the second word, okay? The second word is work. And if you go and you look at the scripture here in verse 42 to 46, Jesus now tells another story, and he says, the Lord answers, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. It's good for that servant whom the master finds doing, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, we know how the world works. Everybody has a job assignment. We've all got a place that no matter how far up we are in the ladder, we've got people that we care for, clients that we work with, family members that we take care of. We've all got jobs along the way. And so we know what our responsibilities are. And so the Lord says, isn't it good, you know, that when you know what your responsibilities are, that you do what you're supposed to do that day? And then he goes and kind of tells the story. He says, truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. In other words, if we do what he wants us to do, if we keep our responsibilities and do what he wants us to do, we'll be rewarded for that. But look at the next verse. But suppose, Jesus says, the servant says to himself, my master's been gone a long time, and I don't think he's coming back today, maybe not even this week. And he begins to beat the other servants. Somebody say, are you talking about my boss? All right. No, he begins to beat the other servants, both the men and the women, to eat and to drink and to get drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, in an hour that he's not aware of. Again, hang on to this. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. Isn't that the case oftentimes? We're given a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We've been given a position of trust. And what do? We get lazy. We kind of say, well, you know, they're not going to come check up on me, and I'll just shortcut this kind of thing over here, and I won't pay as much attention to the things I'm supposed to do. And we start arranging our own schedule. And suddenly, instead of taking care of these other servants, this master begins to take advantage of them. In other words, instead of giving them what they should have in terms of food and allowance and all these other things, he's like kickbacking all this to himself, doing it just for his own benefit. Sound familiar? The world's full of people. We're part of those people. It's so easy for us to kind of put our own needs at the top and kind of say, I'm just taking what I need for myself, and we just take it. We don't understand that the master's given us these resources that he's going to reward us, but he wants us to use them with other people. And he begins to tell us in all these things, you know, listen, don't lose your motivation to do what's right. Don't let your standards deteriorate by looking around at what everybody else is doing and saying, well, I'm just going to kind of fall in line with all of these things. That we need to have a strong desire to please our master, a strong desire to please our boss. And Jesus is saying, it's a strong desire to please God, to please your Lord, to look at your life and to see what God has given you and to be using these things to build his kingdom and to take care of other people around you. And that's to be done at a steady, daily focus, doing it You know, all of us have responsibilities. All of us have authority. We're accountable to God for what we do and how we use these things. I mean, how many bad stories do you know of pastors, Christian leaders, who've been given great resources and great opportunities in churches? And what happens? Something bad, something switches, and they begin to get greedy with the money, and all of a sudden the money that's coming into the church starts getting put into their pocket. And all of a sudden they start using people for their own purposes, and it's for their own ego and their own appearance. And what happens? They take the church of God and the work of God and they turn it around to be for themselves. Awful, isn't it? Awful. And pastors like me and all the other pastors, we want to be accountable. We want you to hold us accountable. We don't want to be doing this for ourselves. We want to do this for God and for His work. And when we all have, we're all sinful people, and we need to be, taking daily account of why we're doing what we're doing, and doing it in the right and proper way. And in these situations, we see how many people have been hurt because the leaders have let them down. And God's word is saying to us, be leaders who follow me. Work and do my work and carry these things out. That Jesus wants us to really apply our leadership in a way that serves other people. Are you with me? Do you understand? Look at this next statement. How is God going to judge us? He's not going to judge us for what we know. He's going to judge us for what we do. God wants to see, it's not a matter of how wealthy we are in terms of knowledge, but how are we making this? All the knowledge is being passed through this church, Bible studies, classes that we take. Do we really do anything with it? I like the story of Clarence Jordan, famous pastor from the down in Georgia. He was a talented guy. He wrote a little version of the Bible called the Cotton Patch Gospel, where he kind of put the Gospels into the words of rural southern Georgia. Okay, very interesting to read this and kind of see all of that. He tells the story early in his career. He was assigned to a church in West Virginia, and in that little town in West Virginia, there was a lot of racial tension, a lot of hatred towards each other, a lot of separation from one group of people and another group of people. And he came in believing that God wants all people of all backgrounds and colors to be reconciled to him and to each other. So he came in and he auditioned. He had his time to audition for the job as pastor. So he preached on the Good Samaritan. And he emphasized the point about how the Samaritan was of a different nationality and was hated. And it was the Samaritan who really cared for the man who was injured. And he talked about, how he loved his neighbor, by what he did and how he showed that love. And so they said, that's a pretty sharp young man. So they hired him to be the pastor. So a month later he shows up, and the first sermon he preaches is on the Good Samaritan, okay? And all the men in the church said, that's the same sermon I think he preached a month ago when he was here kind of auditioning. But he's a young man. Maybe he was busy and everything else, and maybe he forgot, okay? So the second Sunday he comes and he preaches, and guess what? He preaches on, you guessed it, the Good Samaritan. They're going, whoa, what's going on here? This guy's only got one sermon. I thought, we need to make sure how he's using his time during the week. He's got to get us the new sermon. Third week, he preached on the Good Samaritan again. This time, after church, they pulled him aside and said, now what is going on here? You keep preaching the same sermon over and over again. He said, well, I'm going to keep preaching it because I think I'm supposed to give you God's word. You're supposed to hear it, and then you're supposed to start doing it. And when I start seeing that the people in the church are doing what the Good Samaritan did, then we'll move on to something else. Clarence Jordan said he preached that church down to 9 members, okay? But he said when we got to 9 members, they started doing it. And then he said the church began to really grow and began to really impact the community from all of that. Verse 48 says this, to whom much is given, much is required. Perhaps you've heard that. God is saying to us, the things that he's given to us, he wants us to use them to build his kingdom, to share his gospel, to live it out in such a way. And my challenge for myself and for all of us here at Shelter Rock Church is, how much have we been given? I mean, take stock. How much have we been given? Think about our life. Think about our health. Think about this church and the community that we have. Think about the finances and the resources that have been given to Shelter Rock Church. Think about the facilities that we have. Think about all the Bibles and the resources and the books that we have. Think about all the classes and the opportunities that we have. I mean, how much have we been given? Do you know how much is going to be required of us? Some of us have been on missions trips. We've been overseas. We've been in other places. We've seen churches with very poor facilities, with very limited resources, and they seem to have more joy. They seem to have more commitment. They seem to have more desire to reach their community, the more boldness about sharing their faith than we do. Am I seeing this right? That sometimes, you know, that here we are with so much given to us, and we're very kind of ho-hum about all this. We're very much kind of relaxed. We're kind of like, yes, we love going to church. And as long as it just makes us feel so good to kind of come and listen, enjoy the music. And do they have a cafe? You can have things to eat and just to see your friends. And those are all wonderful parts of Shelter Rock Church. But to whom much is given, much is required. God wants to use all that he's giving to us so that we can do his work, tell his truth, show his love. Am I saying this right? I mean, it gets under my skin sometimes how lazy I am. How easy it is for me to kind of say, well, I've done enough, to kind of like say, I'll just park myself and kind of just absorb and enjoy my life. I don't mean that God wants us to be workaholics. He doesn't want us to be nonstop. He doesn't want us to miss our opportunities to rest and to be with each other and to listen to him. But how many of us would look at our lives and say, you know, I've spent a lot of other times working on things that really won't matter, things that really won't last, and the kingdom of God, the work of the Lord often is not being done. And it isn't that, and I'm not talking about a matter of you got to show up at church and sit in the chairs more often. No, no. The work of the Lord is to go out and to show his love to people in your neighborhood and in your community, to let them see the reality of Jesus through the way that you live, with your family, with your generosity to them, with the character of Christ in your life, the way you interact with other people and the way that you're building them up and helping them in those ways. To whom much is given, much is required. The King is coming, and he's coming at an unexpected time, and he's going to be judging us for how we use our life. Now you might say, well, hold on here, Jack. I thought we're a church of grace. I thought you said we're not saved by the works we do. I thought we're saved by the grace of God, you know, his forgiveness to us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. No, no, our salvation is very much by grace. You know, to all who the scripture says in John, you know, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him and put their trust in him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so if we put our trust in him, yes, we do belong to him. And we'll never lose that. We're his children. But he does come to judge us for how we use what he gives us. And that we will be judged for that when he returns. You see, you might say, well, you know, is this all about how much we do to win God's approval? No, no. It's about doing what he shows us to do. Let's go back to that first parable he told today. I kind of read over this rather quickly. But did you see it there? I think it's verse 37. It said, "And it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." Remember, this is the guy coming back from the wedding feast. But look what it says. "I tell you, truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them." This is unheard of. The master, when he comes in, is going to take off his clothes. his dress clothes and get into his work clothes, and he's going to serve. He's going to be there and give to his servants. This never happens. Well, hold on just a minute. I think if you go to John 13, you find Jesus in the upper room with his disciples the night that he's arrested. And what does he do that shocks everyone? Jesus, who's the Son of God, the one who can do miracles, the one who can speak the truth, the one who will be the Savior of the world, what does he do? He takes off his robe, he goes and gets a basin and sits down in front of his disciples, and he washes their feet. And he says to them, do this to one another as I've done it to you. Love each other as I have loved you. He puts himself into that situation. And the very next day, he allows the Romans to strip him completely naked. And they nail him to the cross. And he stays there because he knows that this is his destination. Why? Because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to lay down his life for us. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to follow his example. I was in a big football stadium this past year. There wasn't a game going on. I was with one of the bosses. We were walking underneath the stadium. We walked out on the field and back underneath the warehouse and all the things. Kind of see how these big stadiums operate with 70 or 80,000 people show up. And one of the crew was there, and they were talking about what they do and how much they move all the stuff around. And I said, well, you guys look like you're having a good time, like you really enjoy this. They said, we do. We love working here. I said, why is that? He says, we love working for the boss. They point to the guy next to me who's kind of giving me the tour. They said, why? I said, why do you like working for him? He says, because he doesn't point. I said, he doesn't point? And I was like, he says, most of the bosses we've ever had, they just point, okay? And they just point, they do that. Take this over here. He says, this guy, he doesn't point. He just goes over, he grabs the first one and says, come on, let's go together. And when he picks it up, then we all go and pick it up. And guess what? It's fun to work here because we know that we're doing what the boss is doing with all of that. To me, that's the picture of Jesus. He's not pointing at us and saying, serve other people, give of yourself, pour out your life for other people, do this to build the kingdom of God. No, he said, you follow me. You follow my example, and you'll find great life with all of that. Listen, for all of us, much has been given to us. Much will be required. Let me encourage you. Pastor Jim talked about these equip classes. He talked about the contribute class. Don't just come to church and kind of sit and kind of say, I'm going to take care of myself. Give yourself the opportunity to really get involved in all this, to really let God work through you. Find out what your gifts are. He's inviting you to be part of his work. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss it. Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Father, for what you've given to us. You've been so generous to us and so kind to us. And we thank you most of all for how you gave your life for us. And now we come to your table to celebrate this wonderful gift. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.